As most of you know, the Gospel of Luke is written by the same author of the Acts of the Apostle, as Acts is a second installation of carrying the story that is finished, that Sylvia just read, is reiterated here in our lectionary reading in Acts, and then we hear the rest of the story as Acts of the Apostles is carried out in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So we are picking this up here in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. You'll find that on page 118 in your pew Bibles. I'll be reading verses 6 through 14. So when they, that's the disciples, had come together, they asked him, "Lord," this is again a reiteration of the ascension, "is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud, like the Shekinah glory cloud of the Old Testament, took him out of their sight. And while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, I read an account of a story of several men who were in a dressing room of a very a high-class gym, very VIP, elitist. And there was a cell phone on the bench there in the locker room and started ringing. A man, he picked it up, and he said, "Hello." And there was a woman's voice, and it said, "Honey." He said, "Yeah, hey, sugar, how are you?" And she says, "Are you at the gym?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm at the gym." And she said, "Great, I'm just a couple blocks away. I'm over here at the mall." "Oh, that's good," he says. "Well, listen, honey," she says, I saw a mink coat here. It's a great price, $1,500. What do you think?" "What do I think?" "Well, all right, I guess you can buy it." "Really? Great. Well, listen, honey, by the way, on the way to the mall, I stopped at the Mercedes dealership, and guess what? The new sports coupe is out." "Really?" he said. "Wow." And she said, "Guess what? It's only $120,000. He said, "Only $120,000. She said, "Yeah, but that's a steal. What do you think?" "Well," he said, "you can get it at that price, but only if you get all the options." She says, "Boy, you're in a good mood today. Listen, I was checking our checking account earlier this morning, and, you know, after that sale you had, we're really loaded with cash. And you know that property we've been wanting to buy on the beachfront, you know, with the English garden and the pool and the one-acre park beside?" He goes, "Yeah." "Well, it's just been listed at $3.1 million, and it's going to be picked off quick. We got to get it now." And he says, "Well, okay, here, but I want you to do this. I want you to bid $3.2 million, and I want you to lock it up so we got it." "Really? Yeah. Great. We'll see you, sweetie. Bye, hon." Then he picks up the phone and he goes, "Does anybody know who belongs to this phone?" Well, obviously, this man was authorizing some expensive purchases out without the proper authority to do so. That woman must have had some interesting conversations with her husband later in the day, huh? Well, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he had authority as well. He did have legitimate authority in at least three different areas, one of which was to tell his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and to wait. Secondly, he had the authority to send them the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, he had the authority to send them and commission them as witnesses to all the world to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. So the first thing I think we need to see here is that Jesus now had all authority in heaven, and he was conferring this authority upon his disciples to establish his kingdom here on earth. That's the first thing we need to see. But the second thing that we need to see here is that the disciples' concept of the kingdom of God was very, very different from Jesus' concept of the kingdom of God. Where do we see that? Verse 6 of our text, where the disciples say, "Lord, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do it at this time?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost ends of the earth." And thus, don't we see here a clash of concepts regarding the kingdom of God? Indeed, what Jesus is proposing here is what theologians or logicians or sociologists call a paradigm shift, a major paradigm shift. Now, what's a paradigm shift? Let me give you an example. One example of a paradigm shift in human history is the so-called Copernican Revolution. Prior to Copernicus, how did people view the cosmos? What was our working cosmology? The working cosmology was that the earth was the center of everything, that the sun revolved around the earth, the planets revolved around the earth, the stars revolved around the earth, galaxies revolved around the earth, everything revolved around us. We were at the center of the universe. That was the paradigm, the working paradigm of the ancient world. In fact, old paradigms die hard, because we know that Copernicus came along and said, no, you're all wrong. Based on my calculations, actuality is the earth actually revolves around the sun, and the planets revolve around the sun, and nothing really revolves around us but the moon. Really? And that was a new paradigm shift. But old paradigms die hard. They do. In fact, the old paradigm is still with us. For example, if you're out by the ocean today at about 6:50, you'll look and you'll say, "The sun is setting." And if you get up early enough tomorrow to play tennis with us around 5:50, you'll look and you'll say, "The sun is rising." But is the sun really rising and the sun really setting? No. The earth is revolving into the sun or away from the sun, and we have the illusion of. But why do we say that? Because that language, that expression, was probably coined before the paradigm shift. We're still working in that old paradigm, because old paradigms are hard to give up, aren't they? New paradigms are hard to accept. Well, we see that here. We see that the disciples were operating according to the old paradigm regarding the kingdom of God, because they asked Jesus, "Are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? Israel?" In other words, what are they asking for? Were they not asking that if Jesus was about to reestablish the throne of David there in Jerusalem by flushing out the pagan Romans by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that would then mean that they, the disciples, would now be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, bringing in and reestablishing the kingdom of David there in Jerusalem? Wasn't that what they were thinking? Why did they think that? Because that was the working paradigm of Jewish people for the last 600 years, ever since the line of David ended with the Babylonian exile. All Jews believe that. That's what's going to happen. When the Messiah comes, he's going to bring back David's kingdom, and that's the way it's going to look. And they believe that. How do we know they believe that? Well, we know earlier in Jesus' ministry that the two sons of thunder, James and John, came to Jesus one day and pulled him aside. "Look, Jesus, we want reservations at the table. We want a front row seat. We want prime real estate. When you come into your kingdom and you establish your power, we want to sit at your right hand and we want to sit at your left hand. We want to be there. We want to have VIP slots." What were they thinking? They were thinking that he was going to revive David's throne. They wanted to be to his left and to his right. they still didn't get what Jesus was trying to tell them. Likewise, back in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look here or look there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? In the midst of you. That's what Jesus says. In your midst. It's intangible at times. But they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. How do we know that? On the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, in the upper room, what are the disciples still fighting about? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be number one? Who's going to sit at the right end? Who's going to sit at the left end? In fact, they're still arguing with one another, so much so that what does Jesus have to do? He has to get down on his hands and knees and clean the stinking, poop-infested feet of his disciples as an act of service to show them what the true nature of the kingdom is like, because they still weren't getting it, were they? So we shouldn't be surprised that here in our text today, they still don't get it, as they're still thinking that the kingdom of God is a very limited geographical kingdom that's ethnic-centered, linguistically-centered, and political. Instead, they think the kingdom of God will be centered in Jerusalem, it will be confined to the Holy Land, and it will be focused only on people who have Jewish lineage. That's their concept. That's the extent of their vision of the kingdom of God. But Jesus responds to the old paradigm by shifting them to a new paradigm, by telling them basically that this kingdom is not political, it's apolitical. It's not physical, it's spiritual. It's not confined to Palestine, but will reach to the outer limits of civilization, as it's not simply limited to Jews alone, but to Greeks, Romans, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Cappadocians, Asians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Egyptians, Africans, Italians, Spaniards, and yes, even Romanians and Puerto Ricans. Now that's not there, but if you read between the lines, it's there. And that's why when the disciples say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the othermost reaches of the world. In other words, it's not your business to speculate on how and when a political kingdom will be established, but instead, it is your business to be witnesses to the whole world of what God has done to establish his spiritual kingdom of love through the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what your business is. So stick to your knitting. Stick to your business. Ain't nobody's business but your own. Amen? So that's the third and final thing that we need to see here. Namely, the disciples were not given authority here to reestablish a Zionist-based kingdom of God of Judea and Samaria, even as some Christians today are Zionistic in their basing of the kingdom of God there still. Instead, they were given authority to do what? To be witnesses to the Jewish and Gentile nations that God so loved the world that he gave the world his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, Jew, Greek, or whatever, whosoever believes in him, will have eternal life. That's the promise. That's the commission. And that commission was given them to be witnesses to the world. And it's a commission that, guess what, is given to us as well. Here in the 21st century, here at Second Union Church. Right? And yet many of us, let's admit, are more preoccupied with speculating about the day or the hour of Jesus' return, or we're more preoccupied with speculating whether we're pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, or we're speculating whether we're a-mill or pre-mill or post-mill, or we're speculating about, you know, what we're going to do with this building, or we're speculating about, don't we need new pew pads, or we're speculating who's going to get credit at the business meeting and who's not. Those are the things that we're preoccupied with, aren't we? Instead of reaching the world for Jesus. Let's admit it. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? We're all guilty of majoring in the minors. We're all guilty of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, aren't we? We're all guilty of making secondary issues preeminent and forgetting about primary issues. In fact, too often we're more interested in the programs of evangelism than the people who need to be evangelized. Or too often we miss the paradigm shift. Indeed, I love verse 8 here, which is basically the table of contents of the book of Acts. Did you know that? Verse 8 lays out the table of contents of this whole book. For it's a record of a spiritual earthquake, isn't it? An earthquake whose epicenter is in Jerusalem. And that earthquake emanates from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth. But it all starts there in Jerusalem, doesn't it? Where they were at that point. And that's something that we better not overlook. That the people who are closest to us, that the people right beside us, the people who live right next to us, the people that we work with on a daily basis, are the people that we ought to be focused on. In fact, I want to say unapologetically that the first responsibility of Second Union Church is Second Union Church. The first responsibility of Second Union Church is urbanization Alto Apollo. Our first priority is Guaynabo and San Juan and San Juan Metro and the island of Puerto Rico. This is where we live. This is where we are. This is where we have to minister, don't we? In fact, there's an old saying, isn't there, that, you know, charity begins at home? I like the other statement that is an addendum to that. Charity begins at home, but it doesn't end there. That's true as well. But there's another statement I like. It is this, that the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. That's true. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest nearest home. And so the question is, how bright is our light shining in our home, in our marriage, with our kids, with our relatives, with our neighbors, in our schools, in our workplace? How bright is our light shining where God has put us? I don't know what your answer is, but my answer is not nearly enough. Not nearly enough. That's where it's got to start. That's where we have some control. Let's not overlook that. You know, I love the old story of D.L. Moody. One of the greatest evangelists of the world, started Moody Bible Institute, never had an education beyond high school, and yet started a great theological Bible school there in Chicago. Incredible man. Started out as a shoe salesman. Did you know that? Ended up saving souls. No pun intended. But Moody was an incredible man of God. And he was riding a train from Chicago to New York. And there was a young man sitting across from him. And the man was really happy, really bubbly. So Moody said, "Hey, young man, tell me, where are you heading?" "Oh," he says, "sir, I'm heading to New York. And I'm going to get on a boat. And I'm going to go to darkest Africa. And I'm going to share the gospel with the heathens." And Moody says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." And Moody says to him, "Tell me something, young man. How many people have you led to Jesus here in the U.S?" The young man looked at Moody and he said, none. Moody said, "None?" "Yes, sir, none." Moody looked him in the eye and said, "Listen, son, I'm going to tell you something straight." He said, "You know what, son? You're not really a missionary. You're a sightseer. You're not really an evangelist. You're an adventurer." That's a good word. Missions like charity certainly doesn't end at home, but they better start in our homes, right? Where we live and the people that we meet and talk with and have relationships with. I mean, if we're not witnesses here in this community, in this city, on this island, and the people that we meet along the way, then why in the world do you think we can be witnesses anywhere else? Right? Good question. You know, I read something interesting this week about the human heart. Most of you know the human heart's about the size of a clenched fist, right? We know that the heart pumps oxygenated blood to the extremities of our body all the way to the toes and back. It takes about 16 seconds. It brings oxygen to the tissues and the cells and the organs of our body. It's an amazing thing. It's a pump. Do you know it pumps 1,500 gallons a day? 1,500 gallons a day, that's a lot of blood. In fact, you know by the time you croak at 75 or 80 or whatever it's going to be, for George it's going to be 105. Do you know by the time you die, you will have pumped the equivalent of 13 super tankers worth of blood? A tanker holds about 1 million barrels. That's 13 million barrels of blood. That's a lot of blood. You pump that blood out and it comes back blue. Did you know that? You know what blue blooders are? It's people who have blood without oxygen. It's blood coming back, comes into the right atrium, and the atrium then pumps it into the lungs. And it releases the carbon dioxide and it picks up that life-giving oxygen. It picks it up in the lungs. And then it passes over to the left atrium into the aorta and it pumps that blood out so that it can bring refreshment to the body. And it does that over and over and over again. And it's amazing, isn't it? I say that evangelism and missions, and a heart of evangelism and missions is the heart of what we are as a church, because it's the lifeblood of the body that we call the church. And if we're not pumping in that way, we're missing the point. If we neglect the importance of witnessing and evangelism, we miss the essence of what we're really all about. In fact, if we don't share the grace of God and witness to others about what God has done in our lives, then we become like that other old analogy of the Dead Sea in Palestine. You know that analogy. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Is the Dead Sea dead because it doesn't get any fresh water, laden with oxygen, laden with nutrients, laden with life-giving things? Is that why the Dead Sea is dead? No. Did you know that the River Jordan flows into the Dead Sea? That there are a whole bunch of other little rivulets that flow into the Dead Sea? The problem is not inflow. What's the problem? Outflow. There is no outflow. There is no giving. There is no restoring. There is no reaching out. It just dies. How is that like us as Christians? A lot of us are great with inflow. We come to church on Sunday, and I'm glad you're here today. And we hear sermons, and I'm glad you're listening, some of you. And we sing hymns, and we go to Bible studies, and we listen to lectures, and we sing praises in our car, and we get all kinds of inflow. And it's great. We need that. But what if we're not outflowing? What if we're not reaching out? What if we're not telling others about the good news that he's given us? What happens to us? We become like the Dead Sea. We become dead, lifeless, useless, degenerate. That's what happens. Individually, corporately. You know, in closing, many of you are familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous, AA. And you know that AA is very successful in helping people break their addiction to alcohol, to find recovery. They're very effective, especially in the short run. But what is the key to maintaining sobriety, maintaining your recovery in the long run? One, attending meetings. But secondly, even more importantly, helping others find sobriety. Helping others maintain their recovery. For when you help others, you help yourself. And they discovered that's true. And the more you help others, the more you secure your ability to stay sober. Amen. That's true as Christians. You want to be restored to the first love that you knew? You want to be restored to the joy of your salvation? You want to be refreshed in your faith? You want to feel like you felt when you were born again? I'll tell you what you do. You tell somebody about Jesus. You lead them to Christ. You see their lives change. You see their lives transformed. It's going to re-transform your life. That's going to happen. You know what it's like? It's like seeing Christmas through the eyes of a child. Why it's so great to have grandchildren? Because you can love them and say, hit the road. That's one reason. The other reason is because at Christmas, you can experience Christmas all over again like you're a little kid. And it's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like Puerto Rico. Some people complain about Puerto Rico. But you know what? When a visitor comes who's never been to Puerto Rico and you start showing them the beaches and the mountains and the desert and all of the diversity and all the wonderfulness of the people and their kindness and all of a sudden it becomes fresh again. Wow, I really am in paradise. Especially when you send them back to the snows of New York. Oh, it feels so good. Right? So if all you're doing is taking in, and there's no outgoing blessing, no ministering, no telling, no witnessing, no leading people to know what we've come to know, then rigor mortis sets in. And you stultify like the Dead Sea. And you're useless. Almost useless. Don't go that route. Choose life. Choose witness. Choose giving. Choose sharing. Choose telling. Choose experiencing anew the power of the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. Amen? Amen. That's what we're out about. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that that would be the heart of who we are as a people here. But that's our purpose, Lord. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the good news with the poor, to share the good news with the hungry, to share the good news with those who are blind that they might have sight. Not only physically, Lord, we know, but spiritually. For spiritual change is eternal change. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for the calling that you've given us, the calling that you gave the disciples of old and commissioning them. Lord, you commission us afresh today in this place to go to our homes, to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to do what you call us to do, that others might see Jesus. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us, and we give you the glory. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Hallelujah.